And as we're trying to understand this timely message that the Lord gave us, he removed it from our agenda for almost a complete year. Remember that? Why did he do that? I hope and pray that over the last 2 weeks and even today, you'll see the God-timed message for each and every one of us. So we're looking at how we need to exit out of that infamous year. And what can we learn and look towards 2021 and see how wonderful God is going to be our way maker. But I don't want to be like the children of Israel who instead wandered for 40 years. Wouldn't you rather wonder about God instead of wander about? And so that's what we're trying to learn this Exodus series. In chapter 1, we started off with two very important lessons, pivotal. We learned that God is sovereign. We know that sovereign means that God is above all. There's nothing else above God. He created everything. Nothing in this creation was created without his approval. He's above all. He is supremely sovereign. No one else has ever or ever will come close to God. And we realize that God is also in control. And there seems to be a little confusion amongst some people about the difference between sovereignty and control. Well, you could have a God who is supreme and sovereign above all. He could create everything and sit back like Father Time and watch it. Let's see what these humans will do with what I've given them. Now, you know our track record. How will we do with things of God? Not very well. So God says, yes, I am sovereign, but I love these people so much that I'm also the God who's in control. And he shared with us at the end of Exodus how God is in control, even when things seem to be out of control. Now, 2020 may have given you a glimpse about what it's like to live a little bit in chaos, a little bit out of control. You found yourself, you're controlless. Some of us needed to realize that we're really not in control. You think you're in control? All God has to do is close his eyes for a moment and not pay attention. Everything else unravels because he's in control. He's sovereign. And that's important. We left off with the book of Exodus, chapter 1, with the last verse. In verse 22 of Exodus 1, it says, since his last plan failed to squelch the growing population of the Israelites, for 50 extra points this morning, or at least a second cup of coffee, about how many Israelites, Hebrews, were living as slaves in Egypt? Anyone know? At least 2 million. Now, that is not a small group. That is a large group. And we know that Pharaoh recognized that these Hebrew men, and they populated well. They were growing. In fact, Pharaoh noticed that there was more now Hebrews than Egyptians, and they were growing in strength and power, and he was afraid that he was going to lose control over them. So he set up 2 midwives. When that baby is born, if it's a male, kill it. What did those midwives remind us? That the fear of the Lord is much, much better than the fear of some Pharaoh or other ruler or authority over us. And they said to Pharaoh, we just can't get there in time. What did he say? Those Hebrew women are what? Vigorous in labor. And so in chapter 1, verse 22, Pharaoh comes up with a third plan. He says, then Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people. Now, if there are more than 2 million Hebrews, there's probably maybe up to 2 million Egyptians. He gave this order to all of his people. Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but let the girls live. So here what he did, he gave a national mandate to attack every Hebrew boy born. Now it doesn't say that, but one commentator said that there was like a bounty on each head of a newborn boy, and if he found out that you were able to destroy one of those boys, you and your family were rewarded. Now, it doesn't say that in the word, but would it not surprise you? And so here you've got maybe 1 million men looking around for these Hebrew babies. Now, ladies, when a baby is born, what's one thing you can guarantee? Your house and your neighbor's house will know that there's a baby living in your home. Why? Because babies like to express themselves and the need for their mother, right? And so he said, but you can let the girls live. Was he compassionate? Why would he let the girls live? He needed those girls. He needed those girls for sex labor, working the fields, taking care of the homes, and becoming wives to his soldiers. Doesn't look too positive, does it, in Egypt? First, you got a threat that your baby boys are going to be killed. Now, everyone in your community is out looking for that baby. It almost seems like things are hopeless. Almost seems like there's no way, if you're a mother, there's no way that you'll be able to have that baby. And you're praying and hoping that you'll have what? A girl. Even though you know what the future of her life will be. Imagine if you're a mother and you gave birth to a boy. What do you think you would feel? Heartbroken, disappointed, fearful. But our God is a way maker. Our God, when there seems to be no hope, he gives you a definition of hope. And so here we go in, when life seems like everything is falling apart, everything is just collapsing, our sovereign God who's in control, even when things seem out of control and chaotic, he still has a plan, and he'll remind you of that plan little bits at a time. The problem is we're not waiting for his plan to be revealed. How many of you like to fast forward through commercials? We spiritually don't want to wait for God's perfect timing. How many of you have tried to push God's will before God's timing was there? In today's lesson, chapter 2 that we're in now, we're going to find out not only is God sovereign, not only is he in control, but our God is the providential protector of his people. The entire nation of Egypt is out to kill every Hebrew-born boy. How in the world can God be a providential protector if everybody's going to be murdered? Well, that's why we have the Word of God this morning. In the chaos that Pharaoh was creating and things are being questioned, God will remind us. Let's pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. About this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. Moms, I know every baby born, you think that baby is special, right? I know. You think that baby is beautiful. But this wasn't her first baby. But there was something unique about this baby boy. And she kept him hidden from whom for 3 months? No, not just Pharaoh. Mobs of people. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made out of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it and filled it with pitch. And she put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. How many have ever heard this story before, or at least seen the movie? Yeah. The movie's not correct, by the way. Verse 4, the baby's sister then stood at a distance watching. In other words, did this baby have a sibling? Yes. And she, watching him to see what would happen to him. Where was he thrown? Well, he was laid in a basket in the Nile River. And where were all the other boys murdered and thrown into the Nile River? Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. And when the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little baby was crying. Now, those little babies, when they're crying for mom's milk, are they timid, mild cries? And is there a mob looking for these cries? And she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and get one of the Hebrew mothers to nurse this baby for you? She asked. Verse 8 says, yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother. I will pay you for your help. Oh, I love how God said that, put that together. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, now we're thinking probably 6 years old, 5 to 6 years old, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. And the princess named him what? Moses. For she explained, I lifted him out of the water. That's his name. So I say that God is a providential provider. Look at this word provident. What does it mean? It's the act of providing or the act of sustaining something right from the hand of God. God is one who protects. So you probably are asking yourself one of two questions. Well, what is he protecting? Who is he protecting? It's estimated that possibly hundreds and hundreds or thousands of little boys that were born within this three-month period, again, 2 million Hebrews, a lot of them having babies, let's say 50% of them are boys, what happened to those boys? They died. They got thrown into the Nile River. I want you to know that the Nile River is not like it is today, but back then the Nile River was filled with crocodiles. How did God, as a providential protector, protect them all? Well, we have to look not only at these intimate settings, but we have to look from a 30,000 foot height. Today I'm going to tell you, in this chapter, in the study, it's going to be confirmed that God protects his plans, his promises, and his people. But what does that mean? Maybe today, if you hang in there with me, you'll hear what the Spirit is trying to say to you this morning as we look at God at our providential protector. First, we're going to see that God protected his plans, his promises, and his people. Let's first of all look at that he protected three people specifically. Now, when we look at this, we saw the verses, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, how God protected Moses' mother. Does anyone know her name? Jochebed. Now, you understand in verse 2 that when she saw Moses born, she knew that there was something special about this child. There was something beautiful about this. There was someone different about this baby. He had a calling. He had a purpose. Remember when John the Baptist and his mother became pregnant? Remember her name? There was something special about that. When Mary became pregnant, she knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, because of human nature, this baby boy had to be what? Special, different. And this is one of the first times we read in Scripture that a mother knew that this baby was set aside, there was different. Now, sadly, she's probably known friends, neighbors, who had a baby boy. And fear, you had to know, gripped her. But there was something special about the mother of Moses. She knew that God was sovereign and God is in control. Even though the circumstances around her were crazy, unpredictable and undefinable, she knew in her heart of hearts that God had a plan. There's this word I love in the Bible. Have you ever heard me say this? This word is a three-letter word. But. How many have ever heard me say that? Now, how many of you heard me say that before 2020? You never heard me say that before 2020. Within 2020, I realized how important the word but was. But is always an important thing to read. But now we're going to add on to this phrase, but God. I believe that phrase is the most important phrase in the entire Bible. But God. But God had a different plan for this mother. She wasn't going to throw her baby in the Nile to have him eaten by crocodiles and killed. In fact, she is going to set the baby in the Nile out of faith, trusting that God is going to do something in him and through him. She said after 3 months she could no longer hide him. Why couldn't she hide him anymore? He was getting louder and louder and louder. And so we know that something had to be on. And I, as a parent, I don't know how this could have been done. But she trusted God because she knew, but God had a plan. So she went and made a basket out of reeds, and she put tar in it so that it would float. Now, one commentator says mothers wouldn't have done that because they knew that they had to throw that baby boy in the Nile, and they knew that they didn't want that baby to suffer. They wanted that baby to what? Get it over quickly if they had to. And babies did. But his mother decided that she wanted him to float. Do you think that she knew why? No, but I think she just had this motherly instinct that I've got to do something different. I've got to protect this baby as much as I can because this baby is special. I know that God has a plan for and a purpose, but God had a way. And so she set that baby in the reeds. And what do you think she did after that? What a lot of parents do when your child is in danger, roaming around, praying. And there is nothing more powerful, and I was reminded of this last week, there is nothing more powerful than a praying parent. Amen? But she knew God had a plan. She knew God was up to something. She just knew it in her heart of hearts. And then we see little Miriam. At this point, some people speculate she's probably 9, 10, 11 years old. Let's just call Miriam a preteen. That's a scary thing in my house right now. This little girl hid in those reeds and watched her little brother as he was bouncing in the waves. And then this little girl saw the princess and her attendants. I think the little girl was probably worried about the crocodiles, wouldn't you? Worried about what's going to happen to her little brother. And she's only known this little brother for 3 months and 9 months total, which equals about, in my mind, Moses was about a year old because the moment he was conceived, he was a child of God. She was fearful. But you know what? Even children know this amazing phrase, but God. God must have a plan. I think Miriam also knew that this child was special. And there's something about an older sister that cares for that little baby, right? Do you think Miriam wanted to take that baby out? Yeah, every human nature. Remove me from trouble. Remove me from the crisis. But then she saw the attendance of the princess, and it was great. I love it as the story built. You can just see the glimpse of God. You know, a lot of times in chaos, Christ will thread hope through it if you're willing to look for that sign. No crocodiles were coming. The attendants came. They brought the basket to the Pharaoh's daughter, and she opened up the basket, and there was that baby who was what? Crying out loud. And she saw that it, too, was beautiful. This must be a Hebrew. And at that moment, this 12-year-old girl, maybe 10-year-old girl, she had up enough nerve. She got up enough courage and strength to get out of hiding behind the reeds and exposing and being vulnerable, and said, "Princess, do you want me to get the mother of that baby?" Now, she's on the shore. Princess is on the other shore. She's probably yelling. She's probably speaking loudly, right? And there's people looking for babies to kill, looking for a reward. "Princess, do you want me to find the Hebrew mother, a Hebrew mother who can nurse that baby?" And of course, the princess knew that she could not nurse the baby. Princess knows she couldn't go to her dad and say, "Hey, I need to find a woman who could nurse this baby." Princess said yes. Now, Miriam knew of a special mom that could take care of this problem. She went back. And what do you think the mother of Moses was doing at that point? Probably sobbing, crying, wondering, "God, how come you're not protecting and controlling this? Mom, you're not going to believe." Has a child ever told you a story that you just can't believe? "Mom, you're not going to believe this. I just talked with the princess." Number one, that would be death. Number two, Moses is in her arms. Again, that would be death. "She wants to know if I could find a nursing mom who could come and nurse this baby for her. Mom, do you want the job?" Now, what do you think the mom's doing right now? Talk about an emotional roller coaster. Let me think about that. Let me pray about this. Yes. And so the sister Miriam and mom, they go to the riverbank. And the princess says, "Are you willing to nurse this baby for me?" "Yes." That means that the baby has to go to her home. I wonder if she always has a crib there. I wonder if she has Pampers on order and all that kind of stuff. I wonder if she's all set up for that. And this is how you, again, see God's thread throughout this crisis. I'll pay you to nurse your own baby. Imagine the blessing of obedience, the blessing of faith that comes when you're out on faith and you trust that God has a plan. And Miriam and her mother are thinking, but God, we weren't expecting this. And God always says, this is another, I know, but I'm sovereign, I'm in control. I'm going to help you see that it is going to be okay because I am here to protect my plans, my promises, and my people. And that's exciting. So then we get how God saw Moses. Now, we understand that Moses was just 3 years old. Did he know much? Was he already leading the nursery? No. He didn't know anything that was going on. He didn't know about his environment. He was just doing what babies do. What do babies do at 3 months old? They do three things. They cry, they eat, and they fill those diapers up. That's all he knew. But he was in the hands of God. Precious in his hand. And he knew, looking back in his life, imagine Moses, 80 years old when he's getting ready to leave Egypt. Looking back in his life, you know what when you ever look back at your life, you wonder, how did you ever survive? How did you ever live to be 22? But he had this phrase, I think he learned when he looked back at his life and he heard mom's stories, Miriam's stories, I think he knew, but God. But God protected me from Pharaoh's henchmen. But God protected me while I was in the basket. I didn't sink and nor did I get eaten by the crocodiles. But God protected me from everything. And I just had to trust. See, God protected Moses using Pharaoh's daughter, the least expected person that God would use. So we know he used Moses' mother. We know he used his sister. But God also used someone who didn't acknowledge him. God is sovereign. He's in control. He'll use the righteous and the unrighteous for his plans, making sure his plans work. And by the way, she had a salary now. For 6 years, probably, she got paid. But then she knew this was of God. And she knew that she had to give Moses back to God. And there Moses then was adopted into Pharaoh's family. And then you can start seeing how all these pieces come together. Isn't it great to see these amazing stories? How God, he providentially provided. He protected Moses. He protected Miriam. He protected even Pharaoh's daughter because God needed her. Well, Pastor, that's great. God protects his people. God protects his promises and his plans. But I don't see much of that today. Boy, there's a lot of evil going on. There's a lot of pain and agony. How is God protecting his people today? The same way. God is protecting us because he's keeping his promises to us. His plans will never change. And his people will always be his people. Now, I want you to get out of the mindset that when God is a protector, that doesn't mean he's not going to allow trials to come your way. That doesn't mean he's not going to allow the effects of a fallen world to affect your life. We can read from the Old Testament throughout the New Testament that God does allow trials and hardship to come your way. Okay, Jonah, let's talk about him for a while. God was in control. God had a plan. And even though the digestive juices were working, but God protected him. Can you think of any other stories maybe in the Old Testament when it seems like God's people, God's person he'd chosen, it seems like there was no hope? Daniel, he was in the lion's den all alone. But God shut the mouth of the hungry lion. That's the first person who did the Daniel plan. What's another story about how God rescued someone? Joseph. Now, many times, talk about sibling rivalry. That was even harder than all the P's I gave you earlier. We don't like you, Joseph. You're conceited, you're prideful. Here, we're going to sell you and bury you, and we're just going to get rid of you. Genesis 50, 20 or 22 says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And the phrase, but God, rung out. Give me another example. Esther, go ahead, Gary. She was living in isolation, living in a home that she wasn't supposed to be living in. But God had a plan for Esther. What else? Jonah. We mentioned him a second ago, the digestive juices. Who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love it. King Nebuchadnezzar, you could throw us in this fire. But we want you to know, old king, we will not bow down to you. Even if he doesn't rescue us, we will trust in him. But God had a plan. Their clothes weren't singed. Their hair wasn't singed. And God had a plan in the midst of the chaos. God showed up in the fire. God didn't show up outside the fire, but in the fire, and there was Jesus. But God, give me one more. Ruth. I don't know who said that. Ruth, did you say that? Tell me about Ruth. Exactly. Go to the New Testament. What was happening to some of the people in the New Testament, and then God showed up when all was at loss, but God showed up. Give me an example. Peter. Narrowed down to just one of his examples. So narrow it down to one or two of those jail experiences, thrown in jail for preaching Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm preaching Jesus, I should get out of a jail free card. I should just have that in my pocket just in case. He got thrown in jail. He got beat up in the middle of the night during the praise and worship. But God showed up through an earthquake, and he led the jailer and others. Give me another example from the New Testament where God showed up when it seemed to be hopeless. Oh, I love this. Who said Lazarus? Amen, Lazarus. You know, Jesus was blamed for this. If only you have showed up 3 days earlier. I like the 3 days. Yeah. He wouldn't have died. But you know what? Sometimes it has to happen. And when Jesus finally arrived, as he, I don't think, briskly walked there, he went to the tomb. Lazarus, I think he was getting ready for his eternal reward. Maybe he was getting the keys to the kingdom. I don't know. And all of a sudden, he hears his old friend Jesus. Hey, Lazarus. I'm busy. Lazarus. What? You could almost, God the Father saying, but not yet. And he raised him again. And he came out and everybody was thrilled. And it was, but God had a plan. Give me another one. The lady caught in adultery, and all the people had stones in their hand. They were justified. They had legal action to stone her to death because she was caught in adultery. And as they were getting ready to throw, oh, by the way, there was the religious people that were getting, they had the stones. What did Jesus say? Ye, without sin, you can cast the first stone. He knelt down to her, and we don't know what he says, but I think it started off with this phrase, but God has a plan for you, sister. Do you see? That phrase is amazing. Do you think God's expired on that phrase? God doesn't have any control. He doesn't have any sovereignty. He isn't protecting his plans, his promises, and his people anymore. Oh, no, he is. Let's look at this real quick. God, how he protects his people. First, with his plans. Now, how many of you have ever prayed for the will of God? Three of us. I think we need to have a new sermon series coming later. I think all of us have prayed for God to reveal his will. What is your will? How do you have your will in my life? And when I think about God's plans, they're in two categories. His inclusive plans, which everybody's included, it's universal plans, and then his intimate plans, where it's intimately designed for you. And often they go hand in hand. Do you understand his universal plans and then his intimate plans for you. Now, you don't have to understand God's plans in order to trust that God has a plan. We don't like that. We like to understand what God's doing before we step out on faith. But God is saying, you have to accept the fact that I have a plan even when things don't seem like they're working out. Let's talk about these inclusive plans. These are that everybody's involved in. These plans, I love what Isaiah 46, 8 through 12 says. Don't forget this and always keep it in mind. Remember, oh, you guilty ones. Who's he talking to? Pretty much everybody. Remember the things that have been done in the past. He says, for I alone am God. I am God and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass. For I do what I want to do and I say what I want to say and no one matches up to me. God has inclusive plans that everybody has for you. Daniel, again, we talked in chapter 2, verse 21. We studied this for a couple weeks. He said he changes the times and the seasons for everybody. He removes and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom and knowledge to those whom he needs to give understanding to. Ephesians 1:11 says, God works out all things according to his counsel of his will. There are plans and promises that God gave to everyone, and God has this general will that whosoever would believe in him would not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. That is God's will. That is God's plan. It is inclusive of everyone. And those are the plans you need to pray for. But then he also gives us what we call these intimate plans, his intimate will. Well, Pastor, I don't know if God has unique plans just for me. Are you saying that God has plans for you that maybe Craig doesn't have? God has different plans for Craig than you? I love what we read in Psalm 139. I would encourage you to memorize the entire chapter. It says this in verses 13 to 16. You made all of my delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderful and complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well do I know it? You watched me even while I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the darkness of what? My mother's womb. You saw me before I was seen. Every day of my life was recorded in your book before I was born. Every moment was laid out before you as a single day passed. See, my Bible says right then and there, and I could fill the rest of the day reading scriptures about how God has a very specific plan for you and he has a purpose for you. And it's your opportunity to discover it and to develop it and then deploy it, that God's will be done in your life. It's a special calling that everybody has. And he created you special even before you were born. Did my Bible just say, now I'm 56 years old. I know I look like I'm 30, but I'm 56. I will edit your comments out of that. 56 years old. Did my Bible say that God already knew about every one of those 56 years? He knows that every day after that, and he ordained them. Did he know that I was going to be preaching this sermon this day in 2021? Yep. God is awesome. But God has a plan, and a specific plan for me, and he has a plan for you. He knew you before you were ever born. Moses was a special child. Mom knew that Moses was beautiful and had a calling. And I know, moms, every time you've given birth and you've seen that child come out, you think, there is no more beautiful child than this. This is God's handiwork. Wow, this is an angel. Okay, at least for the first couple hours. You know. Doesn't this verse just slap America in the face? We're celebrating another anniversary. Roe versus Wade. 1973? Of those 61 million babies aborted, thrown into the Nile, God knew every one of them intimately. But because of sin and evil, those babies were destroyed. Lynchmen, like in the Egyptian world, were celebrated by destroying lives. And that is never okay with God. Anywhere in my Bible, I never see that we celebrate abortion. 61 men, and people are celebrating this anniversary like it's an amazing thing. Women's health. We've talked about abortion. We've talked about the sanctity of life. I don't think I've left anything on the table for you to question. But nations get judged. Ready to move on? He's got intimate plans for you. How many of you love Romans 8:28? Anyone know what that means? All right, here we go. It says this, that God works out all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. How many of you have used that verse in your life? Let me read what C.S. Lewis wrote. Many of you don't understand what the word good means. You've trivialized it to your own needs. They think everything in God's plan is working together for their own good blessings. Maybe a full bank account, a healthy life, a life that's free of problems, obedient children, and a happy marriage. What Paul explains what good is in this verse is found in the next verse, verse 29. For God knew his people in advance. Why? Because he's sovereign. He's in control. And he chose them to become like his son. God uses all circumstances for you to become good, like his son Christ. You have to understand how we sort of misuse that verse a little bit, don't we? What is good in the eyes of God compared to what you think is good? Wow, something to think about. Imagine these, how God uses his inclusive plans and his intimate plans in the life of Joseph and his brothers, like we talked about before. What you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. That's awesome. He always will protect his plans. I cannot derail God's plans, neither can you. God's plans are sovereign, and he will make sure he stays in control of his plans. Also, God's promises are for sure. You cannot change the promises that God has already given to us. This is what he says when we're trying to protect his plans. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all of God's promises, how many of them? All of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ. With a resounding yes and amen. See, some have misinterpreted the promises in the Bible. On the count of three, take a deep breath. One, two, three. Okay, on the count of three, put on steel-toed shoes. One, two, three. Here we go. I and you have misinterpreted and misapplied the promises in the Bible. In fact, you can have studies, you can Google, what are the promises of God? And you'll probably get 200 or 300 promises of God. And you're going to, according to, I was raised in a church for a little while, where we had this phrase, it wasn't but God, it should have been, it was name it and claim it. In other words, name that promise and claim it in Jesus' name and say, God, I'm putting in my spiritual value bill number 2. Make it extra size large, please. Name it and claim it. We have this this teaching, and it's not as prevalent as it was, but it's still there. It's still in the culture of some of our church. It's called the health, wealth, and prosperity. God only wants you to be healthy. God only wants you to be wealthy, and God only wants you to prosper. So name it and claim it. But I want to teach you this phrase. But God is a lot larger than your wish list. God's plans for your life are much better and greater than what you want today. In fact, God may not answer that prayer that you're wanting because there's a greater opportunity that God. How many know Paul from the Bible? Paul had this thorn in his side. We don't know what it is. And we know that he often prayed, Lord, take it away. Why? Because he's just like you and me. This thing that was holding him back, irritating him, agonizing. Three times, God, take it away. And what did God say? No, I'm going to use that for you. We have a phrase on Tuesday nights. God never wastes a hurt. Lord, just take away the pain. No. Let's take this mess and make it into a message. Take this test that you're agonizing through and make it a testimony. Take that which was broken and allow God, the great God who puts all things together in a great mosaic, repiece it, not to where it was, but even better. That's what God says. So how do we look at the promises of the Bible? Are you saying, Pastor, we can't use those promises? Oh, no. I remind God of his promises all the time. That's tongue-in-cheek, by the way. But think about these three questions I want to give you when you think about these promises. Number one, is the promise for a specific person or a group? In the Old Testament, you're going to find that God gave promises to specific people or to a specific group. How many of you love the verse Jeremiah 29:11? It's all over Facebook, all over Pinterest, if I have that right. Anyone know what that verse means? Anyone know that verse, Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. How many of you would love to keep praying that prayer? Was it designed for a specific person or a group? Yes, it was. For the elders of Israel who were coming in Babylonian captivity, and God was saying, you're almost up at the 70 years. I'm about ready to release you, and here's what I'm going to promise you. These elders who remained faithful in Babylon, we talked about a couple of their leaders a moment ago. He says, I have great plans for you. Really? And that promise is a good promise, and it's full of God's DNA all over us, but that promise was specifically given to a group, a person. But you look at those, there's many examples, and it's not wrong to pray that prayer, but just understand where it came from. But look at universal promises. Look at this. Is there a promise? Is it conditional? Let me back up for a second. Universal promise, Joshua 1:5. God says, I will never leave you or what? Forsake you. And that was given to Joshua, but it was also given to other people. And is also recorded in the teaching in the New Testament about James 4:8. This is universal. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Romans 10:9. If you confess Jesus as your Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, what's the promise? You'll be saved. But then we understand that's good, but we have to ask ourselves, is the promise conditional? This is where I get tripped up most of the time. God, how come you didn't provide what you promised? Because there was a condition. I love Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you want, and all these things will be given to you. What's the condition? To seek God, his kingdom, his will. Before you start asking, seek him first. You can apply it to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Don't stop there. Go to 7 and 8 while you're there. Anyone know what Proverbs 5, 3 and 6 says? If you seek me with what? All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Oh, but acknowledge me in all your ways. What's he going to do? I will make your path straight. See how it's conditional? It's a great promise, but God is expecting you to do something. You want to get saved? God's ready. He's put all the pieces together for your life to be aligned with God and not have any fear of spending eternity without God, but it's conditional. For God so loved the world, yes. But if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the grave on the third day from the dead, you shall be saved. So the condition is you must believe and what? confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you've met those conditions, the Bible says you are now what? You're saved. You're born again. All the old has gone, and behold, everything has become brand new. It's like you're being reborn again. The babies are coming out of the Nile. They're reborn again. Those are promises that you can bank on. Ask yourself another question about these promises. Is the promise supported elsewhere in the scripture? Those are universal promises. Pay attention real quick. A lot of times when we get caught in sin, we like to claim the promises of God. There's an example that we often give. A man is tempted. He's contemplating leaving his wife for another woman. So he's browsing through scripture to support it. He finds maybe some justification out of maybe Psalm 33 verse 4, which says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So the man takes that verse, uses that verse. I delight in that person. And God's going to give me the desires of my heart. And how many of you are saying this one word? Really? But God said something more important than that. You've got to balance it out with all the rest of the scriptures. Does God condone adultery? No, he doesn't. But Lord, I desire that person in my heart. Trust me, I'm pitter-pattering all day long. Think about that person. But God says, no, you need to be a man of righteousness. That's more important. But God, you said you would. No, it's actually conditional, and it's not in harmony with the rest of the word. But if you take out your X-Acto knife, and you just take out Psalm 37, verse 4, and say, that's what I want from God. Oh, be careful, my friend. You have left the rest of the word of God. Are you with me? Are we coming on the home stretch yet? I hope so. Writer of Hebrews chapter 10 says, to remind us to hold fast with the confession of our hope, that without wavering, he who promised is faithful. What's the condition? That we don't waver. You know what things are going to do today? Cause you to waver, cause you to doubt, cause you to get distracted, divided. God says his promises. He's going to protect them. He says he's going to protect his plans, and then he's going to protect his people. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of this because we've already talked about this before. Start off with Genesis 17:7 when he says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant with you. And it'll be with your offspring throughout all generations for an everlasting covenant that I will be your God and you will be my people. When did that expire? It doesn't expire. God will always look for his people. And do you think God protects his people? He protects his people so much that he's willing to give his son so they might not be lost for eternity. But if you look through the history of God's people, has his people always been blessed and prosperous? Health, wealth, and prosperity? No. Name one or two countries that they found themselves in bondage and slave to. Exodus. Okay, Egypt. What else? Babylon. Germany. Assyria. China. You took that much farther than I wanted, and I thank you for doing that. You're exactly right. Why does God allow these hardships to come? Because we've wandered. Why did they wander for 40 years? You remember the movie? Because they didn't have faith and they disobeyed. Their plans didn't line up with God's plans. But God would never reject his people. I will bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel. Wouldn't you like to be in a nation that blesses Israel at the stroke of a pen? I will not continue. God is with us today, my friends. And God is with his people even most during those times of trials and testings. Bible says that he allows these things to come into our life. But my Bible says in Deuteronomy 31, now you know it's serious if it's way back in Deuteronomy. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. In the midst of the war, he said that. There's a fact that I've learned, three facts that I've learned. Spiritual battles and very difficult circumstances try to change our mind about who God is. That's why they come into our life. The enemy orchestrates them. They try to change our mind. Well, God didn't perform the way I promised. I thought, so he must not be in control. How many of you have wondered over the last week or two or month that is God actually in control? A lot of us have. He is in control. These spiritual battles that we find ourselves in, they're temptations to get us to doubt that God is the protector of his plans, his promises, and his people. I think maybe God has turned his back on the United States. How many of you ever heard a thought like that this week? There's a fact I've also learned that God's plan for your life is typically revealed and confirmed in struggle and hardships. Look at how many times God spoke to people in the Old Testament and New Testament. Typically, it's times of struggle that he brought their attention together. God's plans, they do include struggles, my friends. And those preachers who are preaching, if you're going through struggles, if you're going through sin and God's not blessing you with all that you want, you must not have enough faith in your life. Baloney. You haven't given enough to this ministry. Baloney. Please substitute that with any other word you feel free to substitute it with. God never promised you he's going to give you everything you want. But he did promise you he'll give everything you need for his good pleasure, my friends. This doesn't mean that God delights in evil. This doesn't mean that God enjoys watching us struggle. But he knows that trials produce endurance and perseverance. Fact, God promised to use every experience for good. Remember that? For his good. James 1, 2 and through 4. But consider it pure joy. Pure joy. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. Raise your hand if you're going through a trial, American citizen. Knowing that what the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And that is something that we do not have in our culture today in the church. How to persevere. Well, I'm going through this trial and this testing, this confusion. I don't know what to believe. I don't know what to do. Therefore, God must have given up on me. We don't have a backbone of perseverance anymore. We can barely sit through a 45-minute sermon. Perseverance leads to finishing its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. What's the most important phrase in the Bible? Remove that from the gospel, you have no gospel. While we are yet sinners, God loved us. Bring it home a little bit more, Pastor. Let me share this verse with you. We are troubled on every side. Anyone say amen? And I'm not talking the right or the left, but I'm not excluding the right or the left either. We are troubled on every side. And if you don't believe me, I don't know why you would, but watch the mainstream news. Compared to what pastors are preaching. I don't know who to believe, what to believe. I don't know, the prince of the airwaves or the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are troubled on every side. What's the most important word? But not distressed. We are perplexed. God, if I was in your shoes, this is what I would do. Go back into the smiting business. How come you haven't smitten them? Can't you see what's going on? God, it's a lie. It's fake. It was a steal. It can't be real. God, how come you're letting ink flow through that pen? I'm perplexed. But I have to remind myself, even when I'm perplexed, what? don't despair. Why? Because God is faithful to keep his plans, his promises, and his people. And no saint or no sinner can derail God's plans. The problem is, we're in the middle. We're in the dash between when we're born and when we die. We don't know. We're perplexed. But don't despair, because we serve a God who's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. And he is sovereign over everything. We're persecuted. Oh, you just go tell everybody right now on social media how much you love Jesus, and you start putting out biblical principles and righteous thoughts online. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to see that you're living in the end days, and evil will roar its head. And it's going to come from people that you least expected it. We're perplexed, yes, but we're being persecuted, because in the end days, my Bible says the righteous will be afflicted. Boy, that shoots down the health, wealth, and prosperity message again. We will be afflicted. We will go through struggles. We will go through those times because we're standing up for truth and righteousness. You can stand up and do something, or you can sit down and be quiet like your governor tells you to be. But my Bible says that if I'm ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of me. I need to stand up for truth and righteousness, and I need to be bold for Jesus Christ. I can't do that by being silent anymore, my friends. And that may cause persecution, but don't forsake. Don't be cast down. Not destroyed. I go to the last book of my Bible, and it's not the concordance. In the end, through all the trial, all the tribulation, whether you're here or not, it doesn't matter. In the end, God wins. Why does God win? He is sovereign. He's in control. He protects his plans. He protects his promises. He protects his people. In the end, he's going to welcome you home. Good and what? Faithful. Those who have remained in Christ. Have you ever studied the seven books or seven letters in Revelation to the last churches? But those who remain will be faithful. In the end times, my Bible says there'll be a great sifting out, separating the sheep from the goats, the unrighteous and the righteous who are in the church. What do you think is happening right now? You are clueless if you think spiritual battle is what the Sunday school teachers taught you with felt. It is real. It is human. Our battle is against rulers and authorities who have evil, unrighteous plans. And today, my friends, there is evil rulers, evil authorities that are coming home to roost in our world. Why? Because maybe we've killed 61 million babies. Maybe we've turned our back on God. Maybe because we have gotten into the health, wealth, and prosperity, and we haven't asked God to come and be holy and righteous in us. Maybe we've asked for blessings instead of purging. Maybe we've asked God to meet all of our needs and all of our greeds at the same time. And if God doesn't perform the way that I want him to, fine, I'll find someone else. Maybe that's why we're struggling today. I want you to know, believer, that God says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? There'll be no judgment for you. But please don't get the Bible wrong. There are judgment for nations. Nations will be judged. Israel was judged as a nation, and they fell judgment they felt. But even in judgment, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. My covenant with Abraham is for all generations. But if God. What's the most important word there? But God has a plan. Even when you don't understand the plan. But God has a promise even when you don't see them and claim them. And God has his people, even though they may be sifted and going through trials. But is one of my favorite words. To help you with that, I give you an acrostic. B, believe what you read in the Bible. Not what you want to claim and name, but believe everything you read in the Bible. And that's assuming that you're reading the Bible, which 67% of going Christians say they don't do. Read your Bible and believe what it says. For it is the light unto your path and a lamp unto your feet. Because it's assuming you're walking in days of darkness. When you leave this place, I'm going to tell you, you'll be reminded that you're living in days of darkness. Believe what you read in the Bible. You unify with God, the indwelling Spirit, and His people. Do not let the enemy have any battlefront gainage in your life. He's got three goals right now. What is it? Number one, to distract you. Number two, to divide you. And three, destroy you. But a cord of three, the Bible says, is not easily broken between brothers and sisters and the Lord and the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the same power lives in me and lives in you. Come together. Oh no, you're not essential. Don't come together. If you start singing, you're going to start spreading germs. I was spreading germs in 2019. Don't sing. Shut up. You're not essential. Okay, you can meet outside in the middle of the summer. Go for it. Mm-mm. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell me to shut up and be quiet. Nowhere. There might be a sermon too about that. What's the last letter in this word? What's this word? But trust God with your hearts. That's a verse. Trust God with your thoughts. Trust God with your emotions, which I know are on a roller coaster. And trust God with what? Your situations. But yet we know in all these things, God is faithful. Amen? What does the enemy like to do? He likes to run when the victorious Christians are proclaiming. What does he like to do? Twist everything around. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Make the stone into bread. What did Jesus say all throughout his rebuttal to Satan? First word out of his mouth every time. But it is written in Scripture. Satan likes to twist everything and camouflage it and try to make it in something that God never intended. And do you think Satan wants to use the word but as well? If it's the most important word in my understanding, and if the phrase but God is the most important phrase in the Bible, what do you think the enemy of your soul, what do you think Lucifer is going to try to do to that word but? I've got it for you, in case you weren't caffeinated this morning. He says the enemy's spiritual battle plan is the opposite of God. It says it reverts it. Trials unravel believers. How many of you know we're going through a trial right now? What's a trial meant for in terms of the court? To prove guilt or innocence, right? This trial proves righteousness or unrighteousness. Faithful or situational. He tries to pervert everything. And the intensity of the spiritual battle is going to become even more greater, my friends. Why? God needs to know what kind of backbone you have. B-U-T or T-U-B.